Next Sunday, we're going to be reading number 268, Rejoice with Exceeding Great Joy. The first session next Sunday will be from Revelation 11:10, if I can keep from getting there tonight, which is Christmas becomes Satanmas. And I tried to use different words, and we'll see that tonight. This is Satan having his Christmas. And I didn't feel that was really the best way to say it, so I changed it to Christmas becomes Satanmas, Revelation 11:10. And then the second session next Sunday, Revelation 11:11-12, and that's going to be the surprise in relationship, not to you now, the death, the burial, not the burial, but the resurrection and ascension of Moses and Elijah, which we'll read again tonight. And then the next Wednesday night, we'll look at Revelation 11:13-14, which is a third woe, the baptism of fire. So I usually don't do this, but since I had all this ready, it's been sent out to be printed for next Sunday. So I had it and thought I'd share it with you. Nahum 1:7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who trust in Him. Nahum 1:7. Proverbs 5:21, for a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his paths. Proverbs 5:21. Joshua 1:9, this is my command, be strong and courageous. Do not be fearful or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua 1:9. And Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Psalm 19:14. Will you turn in your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 11. We're going to begin our reading with verse 1 in a few moments, but our emphasis will be on verses 5 and following. Revelation chapter 11, verses 5 and following. We spent a few moments in prayer before we begin our study this evening. All of you are aware of the fact that we have been looking at this magnificent book of Revelation. We have been analyzing a number of things about the evangelism of the tribulation, the various waves of evangelism. We have now come to the point where Moses and Elijah are the evangelists. After their evangelism efforts, then we'll find that angels will be evangelizing during the time of the tribulation. Revelation chapter 11, after our prayer, we're going to begin our reading with verse 1. May we pray together, please. Tonight, Father, we're thankful for the privilege which is ours to focus our minds upon eternal truths. We have the completed canon of Scripture. We have the magnificent and wonderful ministry of the Holy Spirit. We have all of the logistical provisions, and we thank you for every blessing. We ask that in these moments tonight, we will have, as serious students of your word, we'll have time to give attention to these wonderful truths. We pray that we'll be able to analyze and then utilize these truths that we're learning. We pray and thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. I read as you listen carefully, please. Beginning with Revelation chapter 11, verse 1. There was given me a measuring rod like a staff, and someone said, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship in it. And leave out the court which is outside the temple, do not measure it. For it has been given to the nations, Gentile nations. They will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees, the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. And if anyone desires to harm them, fire proceeds out of their mouth, and devours their enemies. And if anyone would desire to harm them in this manner, he must be killed. These have the power to shut up the sky in order that rain may not fall during the days of their prophesying. They have power over the waters to turn them into blood and to smite the earth with every plague as often as they desire. Verse 7 of Revelation chapter 11, and when they had finished their testimony, the beast that comes out of the abyss will make war with them and overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. And those from the peoples and the tribes and the tongues and nations will look at their dead bodies for 3 days and a half and will not permit their dead bodies to be laid in a tomb. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry. They will send gifts to one another. That's their Christmas. Because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the breath of life of God came into them, and they stood on their feet. Great fear fell upon those who were beholding them. They heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." They went up into heaven in the cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And in that hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. Verse 14, the second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Now on the screen, you're going to see an overview of the verses that we've just read. In verse 1, we have two witnesses identified. Verse 2, there's a setting up of the relationship to the temple in the tribulation. Verse 3, there's the preaching ministry. Verse 4, there's the analogy in relationship to Zechariah, back in Zechariah chapter 4. In verse 5, there is protection and provision, and that's where we are this evening. Verse 6, we have the power of the two witnesses. In verses 7 through 9, we have an emphasis upon their death and worldwide coverage. Verse 10 is Satan's Christmas. Verses 11 and 12 is the surprise. That's the resurrection and ascension. Verses 13 and 14, there is judgment, and is an emphasis there upon the fact that fear is not faith. We've already given you this information, so you should have it somewhere in your notes. There's no need for me to reiterate that information this evening. Now, if you will, please begin to follow me as we follow on the Revelation path of chapter 11, verse 1. I'm going to put some notes on the screen that you've seen before. We're doing this rapidly so that you will not have time to take the notes. This is a very quick review. In Revelation chapters 11, 1 through 4, we'll be emphasizing verses 5 through 9, verses 10 through 14. In chapter 11, we have the continuation of the subject of the heralds, heralds of the second advent. In 14 verses, we have the story of the two witnesses. For you tonight, I've read the 14 verses of Revelation chapter 11. So in the first 14 verses of the 11th chapter of the book of Revelation, we have the story of the two witnesses. I need to remind you of the fact that there's a first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ and a second advent. First of all, I put on the screen for you, at the first advent, there were angelic heralds. And I reminded you that this is found in Luke chapter 2, verses 9 through 15. There was also a human witness, and that's John the Baptist, as recorded in John chapter 3, verses 28 to 31. Let me remind you again that on the screen you're seeing at the first advent, there were angelic heralds, and then there is a human witness, which is John the Baptist. At the second advent, there is an emphasis upon, again, an angelic herald in Revelation chapter 10, and two human heralds, witnesses that is found in our chapter now that we're studying Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 through 14. These two are not specified by name. We've already analyzed this, and the reason I said that they're not given names, even though we fully understand who they are, the message is more important than the messenger. And here I just want to emphasize the fact that it is God's truth, not the messenger, that sustains us when we find ourselves facing trials and tests and difficulties in life. It is not our Christian friends, it's not the preacher. In other words, people can disappoint us, but God always knows what's best for us. And the scripture says, "For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose." I trust you're able to see that we've emphasized the first advent and the second advent. When I say things like this, I wonder what is going on in your mind. If you have a timeline in your mind, and that you're seeing the time of the first advent and you're seeing the time of the second advent. So that takes us then to Roman numeral 1, which is a conjecture, which is just simply means guessing, relative to these two witnesses. Over the years, many people have said it was Enoch. Enoch could not have been because he was a Gentile. Elijah, a Jew. Roman numeral 2, in the Jewish age, the Jews are responsible for the dissemination of the gospel. We remind you time and time again that in the age of the Gentiles, the family was responsible, the father was responsible for seeing to it that the family understood and heard the message from God. When we came to the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis, we have the beginning of the age of Israel, and you all are aware of the fact that in the Jewish age, the Jews are responsible for the dissemination of the gospel. When you go to Roman numeral 3, there are two names presented by the Lord Jesus Christ at the Mount of Transfiguration. We will not take the time to read this tonight, but I'd like to remind you that you can look this up in Matthew 16:28 through 17:3. And there is a picture, a magnificent picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's a presentation and a picture of the second advent of our Savior. In other words, what we find is that Christ is transformed. He will appear as He will appear at the second advent. And you'll remember that in that passage of Scripture that I just referred to, that the names Moses and Elijah are there. So I want you to keep that in mind. Roman numeral 4, what about John the Baptist? When you turn to the last book of the Old Testament, I had you do this the other day, and I'm going to ask you to do it again this evening. If you'll go to the last book of the Old Testament, you will find that it is the book of Malachi. And we're going to read Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. And I'm going to ask you, if you will, to turn to that passage, and while I'm reading, it'll help you see what it's all about. The last verses of the last chapter of the last book of the Old Testament. It says, "Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord." Verse 6 of that last chapter, "And he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse." Now, if you will, please notice that I have on the screen for you Roman numeral 4. What about John the Baptist? Malachi 4, 5, and 6. We discover that he is the human herald of the first advent. Moses and Elijah are the heralds of the second advent. We're going to be looking at some verses now. Roman numeral 5, note, if Christ had been accepted as at his first advent, then John the Baptist would have been Elijah. Elijah cannot be, as we see on the screen, the herald twice. Also, I need to remind you that there was a battle over the body of Moses when Moses died. This is given to us in Jude, verse 9. You may want to write that passage down. There was a battle over the body of Moses when he died. Roman numeral 6, the conclusion here is Moses and Elijah are the two heralds of the second advent. Christ was rejected by Israel, then he returns. Roman numeral 7, Luke chapter 1, 16 and 17. I'm going to ask you now if you'll turn to several of these passages of Scripture. I have, for instance, Matthew chapter 17. Let's go there first. In 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother, brought them up to a high mountain. And this is the picture of the transfiguration. So you might want to write right here, Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 1 and following through those verses. Then if you'll go over to Matthew chapter 17 and let's look at verse 10. And his disciples ask him, saying, "Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" He answered and said, "Elijah is coming and will restore all things." We're still in Matthew chapter 17, now verse 12. "But I say to you that Elijah already came, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they wished. So also the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he had spoken to them about John the Baptist. Very interesting passage indeed. Now, if you will, please go to the book of Luke, and I have it on the screen for you to see. Luke chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Here we have an emphasis on the fact that John was put on the level, same level as Elijah, as a herald. I'm going to read now Luke chapter 1, 16 and 17. "And he will turn back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. And it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." If you'll notice what I have for you in abbreviated form, in Luke chapter 1, 16 and 17, John was put on the level, same level, as Elijah, as a herald, having the spirit and power of Elijah. But now, if you will, please, let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. I begin reading with verse 15, even though I have on the screen verse 21. Verse 15 of John chapter 1 says, "John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.'" Verse 16, "For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace." Verse 17 of John chapter 1, "For the law was given by Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ." Follow me carefully now. Verse 18, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." Now look at verse 19. "And this is the witness of John, when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' And he confessed and did not deny. And he confessed, 'I am not the Christ.'" Now follow verse 21. "And they asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' And he said, 'I am not.' Then they said, 'Are you the prophet?' And he said, 'No.' They said unto him, 'Who are you?' So that we may give an answer to those who sent us. 'What do you say about yourself?' And John the Baptist said, 'I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as Isaiah the prophet said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him and said to him, "Why then are you baptizing, if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" Look at verse 26. "John answered them, saying, 'I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie.' The things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world.'" Look at number 7 on the screen again. In Luke chapter 1, 16 and 17, John was put on the same level as Elijah, as a herald, having the spirit and power of Elijah. But John is saying here in John 1:21 specifically, I'm not Elijah. This is saying then that if Jesus would have been accepted at the first advent, Elijah would have been the herald rather than John the Baptist. And these scriptures that I've read in Matthew 11, 11 to 14, 17, 10 to 13. Roman numeral 8, a final identification of the two witnesses is found in Acts chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. Moses, and then in Matthew chapter 17, verse 11, Elijah. I didn't plan to do and spend that much time on the review, so I'm going to remove these pages quickly and get into our study for tonight, which begins in review again with verse 1 of Revelation chapter 11. So keep your eyes focused on chapter 11 of Revelation, and let's look now, beginning with the reading of verse 1. You're going to find this, I think, extremely interesting. Someone gave John a reed, just like a rod. Now, my question for you tonight is, what is a reed? And I look at the passage of Scripture, and I follow again, and it says, there was given me a measuring rod like a staff. Someone said, rise and measure the temple of God. A reed is a surveyor's instrument, perhaps shaped like a rod, to do some measuring. Now, notice what the angel said to John. Measure the temple. What did he say? Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who are worshiping in it. Now let's stop there for a moment and take a look at that. The angel said to John, measure the temple. This is the tribulational temple, the altar, and the ones worshiping. Now let's stop for a few moments on the word temple. You'll notice that I have tried to explain for you the fact that this is the temple which is rebuilt by the Jews in the tribulation, built by unbelievers as a part of revived Judaism. I know you can't take all these notes, but please get some things in your mind. It has nothing to do with the real temple which is to be revealed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice, if you will, please, the temple worship is sponsored by the dictator of the revived Roman Empire. I pause for a moment and let you think about that. This temple, we're emphasizing the temple, this temple worship is sponsored by the dictator of the revived Roman Empire. Thinking about this, I decided to put it in capital letters. In the middle of the tribulation, in the temple, a gold statue of the dictator of Rome will be placed. And that's called the abomination of desolation, which is referred to in Matthew 24:15, Daniel 9:27, Daniel 11:31, and Daniel 12:11. Now, I need to tell you that I enjoy digging here for you, and I'm aware of the fact that I cannot give all the information in relationship to every little facet that I'm seeing. I want to repeat, in the middle of the tribulation, in the temple, a gold statue of the dictator of Rome will be placed, called the Abomination of Desolation. I ask you a question tonight, and you will have to answer this. What is the meaning of the Abomination of Desolation? You ought to put this down, and you will abbreviate some information. The phrase Abomination of Desolation refers to the passage of Scripture which I have on the screen, Matthew 24:15. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Now, theologians have given us information, and I'm quoting from one. This is referring to Daniel 9:27, which says he will confirm a covenant with many for 1:7. In the middle of the 7, he will put an end to the sacrifice and offering. And on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation, unto the end that is decreed is poured out on him. In 167 B.C., a Greek ruler by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes set up an altar to Zeus over the altar of burnt offerings in the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. He also sacrificed a pig on the altar in the temple in Jerusalem. That event is known as the Abomination of Desolation. I don't know how much you're going to retain of this information. In Matthew 24:15, Jesus was speaking some 200 years after the Abomination of Desolation described in the above passage. So Jesus must have been prophesying that sometime in the future another Abomination of Desolation would occur in a Jewish temple in Jerusalem. Most Bible prophecy interpreters believe that Jesus was referring to the Antichrist, who will do something very similar to what Antiochus Epiphanes did. This is confirmed by the fact that some of what Daniel prophesied in Daniel 9:27 did not occur in 167 B.C. with Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus did not confirm a covenant with Israel for 7 years. It is the Antichrist who, in the end times, will establish a covenant with Israel for 7 years and then break it by doing something similar to the Abomination of Desolation in the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. I can just see that you're getting every bit of this. I'm amazed at how well you are able to listen. Whatever the future Abomination of Desolation is, it will leave no doubt in anyone's mind that the ones perpetuating it is the person known as the Antichrist. Revelation 13:14 describes him making some kind of image with all are forced to worship. Turning the temple of the living God into a place of worship for the Antichrist is truly an abomination. I'll get into that in a moment. Those who are alive and remain during the tribulation should be watchful and recognize that this event is the beginning of the 3.5 years of the worst of the tribulation period and that the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is imminent. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man, Luke 21:36. And I need to tell you that the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and most of the Gospel of John, has to do with the age of Israel and is not emphasizing the church age at all, where you and I now live. Okay. Wow. I just didn't know I was going to be able to do that so well. There are two dictators then in the tribulation who are involved in this worship in the temple. One is a Gentile dictator, the dictator of the revived Roman Empire, who has two hats. One is a religious hat, the other is a political hat. The second dictator is a Jew. In Revelation chapter 11, where we are now, verses 1 through 12, we have two witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 13, we have the two witnesses of Satan, both dictators. Note, please, God has two witnesses. Note, please, Satan has two witnesses. The next word that I find in our passage, other than the word temple, is the word altar. The word altar speaks of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Thousands and thousands of Jews will walk by that altar, and it will not speak to them of Christ. I want you to be able to see something right here. There are many people in the United States of America and around this world who hear the gospel presented, and many of them have heard it many times, and they walk right past the altar and turn their backs on the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, what I'm saying here is they will ignore the meaning of the altar. These people are negative to God and His message. They will be influenced greatly by the miracles. They will be influenced by the tongue movement performed by the dictator of the revived Roman Empire, which is simply saying that Satan will do then what he's doing now. Satan has always had a way of causing people to be suckers to a religious system. So far, we've looked at two words. We've looked at the word temple. We've looked at the word altar. Also in our passage, we have the emphasis on one's worshiping. These are the unbelieving Jews of the tribulation. You may have a question in your mind when I say worshiping. Unbelievers can also worship. You all know that, don't you? Unbelieving Jews of the tribulation. Here are apostate Jews who need the message of the two witnesses, and they're lost, and they need salvation. They're involved in what I have classified and put it on the screen for you to see. They're involved in a vain, empty, meaningless worship. That brings us then to Revelation chapter 11, verse 2. I turn again in my passage and read, "And leave out the court which is outside the temple. Do not measure it. For it has been given to the nations, and they will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months. I'm going to stop you for a moment, and I'm going to ask you some questions so that you can begin to add or multiply, whatever the case may be. 42 months. How many days would 42 months be? You do your own adding. You put it down. And I'm doing this on purpose because I want you to see something. Now I'll read again. "And leave out the court which is outside the temple. Do not measure it, for it has been given to the nations. They will tread underfoot this holy city for 42 months. Now I'm going to ask you, if you will please, to go to the book of Luke. We're going to look at Luke chapter 21. And I'm going to ask you, if you will please, to look with me at Luke chapter 21 and verse 24. I'll find that passage so that I can read it to you. Luke chapter 21, verse 24. "And they will fall by the edge of the sword, and will be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles unto the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." Please notice now, I'm trying to point out some things for you so that you can see. The court is the place where the Gentiles can come. They were told not to measure it. It was given over to the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. I might as well just do this right now. If you will please go to the book of Daniel. I'm going to have you turn in your Bibles to the book of Daniel. I think you're going to find this quite interesting. Daniel chapter 9. Let's look at verse 27. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. While you're turning to that, I'll back up a few verses. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people, your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring an everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, to anoint the most holy place. Now we're looking at Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. "So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks. It will be built with plaza and moat, even in times of distress." Now you can hold your place right there and go now to Daniel chapter 11. And we're going to look, please, at verse 9. "And he said, go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time." That means until the time of the tribulation. Look, if you will, at Daniel chapter 12, verse 10. "Many will be purged, purified and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand." Verse 11, "And from the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. The reason why I'm having you turn your Bible is because I want you to see something that you perhaps have never thought about. Verse 3 says, "The power to these two ministers, Moses and Elijah, they shall prophesy 1,260 days. If you divide that all out, you will discover that's 3.5 years. So the witnessing will be great, The power will be transforming. Many will be redeemed. Now please hold that thought in mind of Revelation 11:3 and go back to our passage in Daniel. Now you're going to have to think or you're going to miss this. At the time of the second advent, all of you are aware of the fact that the circumstances that follow the second advent will be what? The 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of you are aware of that. You've seen it time and time again on our diagram we've shown you. So we have the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, the intercalated period, the church age where we now live, the 7 years of tribulation, and then the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, the millennial reign. The reason I'm mentioning that is because I want you to see something right here. If you look at verse 11, it says, "And from the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there'll be 1,290 days. If you're following along, you're going to now see something in verse 12. "How blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to 1,335 days. Now you're going to miss this if you're not careful. I mentioned this to some of you the other day. The more you study the scripture, the more you're able to see things. All right? If you'll take 1,335 and subtract 1,200, well, let's just start off. How many days did we say all ago? 42 months? How many days is that? 1,260. All right, now, 1,260, and let's look at the statement that says, "And from the time," verse 11, "from the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Now, it doesn't take a very brilliant person to subtract 1,260 days from 1,290 days, and what do you have? You have 30 days. Okay, stay with me now. I don't want to confuse you. I want you to see. Then verse 12, it says, "How blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to 1,335 days. Now, if you'll go from 1,260 up to 1,290, you have 30 days. If you go from 1,290 up to 1,335, you're going to have 45 days. So if you go all the way from 1260 to 1335, you have 75 days. Now, all you have to do is be aware of the fact that some interesting things will take place the first 75 days of the time known as the millennium. This whole thing is going to be in a great mess. And the Lord is going to have a wonderful time cleaning up that mess. And it appears by these verses of scripture that it's going to take the 30 days, it's going to take the 45 days, a total of 75 days, until actually the beginning of the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ will begin. Don't you have a wonderful time just paying attention to what I've just said to you? Now, let's move along to verse 4. Some of you look like you're so confused. All you have to do is just take that passage that I gave you and do your own math and do your own subtracting. You'll find it quite interesting. Verse 4. "These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth." I need to tell you that we've already emphasized this because that is in relationship to Zechariah chapter 4. And we've analyzed that, and I'm not going to repeat that. Now, beginning with verse 5, you will notice that we said at the beginning that there's an emphasis in the scripture. And I put it down here for you to see. I think that you have it, and I'm going to find it here again and show you how fantastic this all is. Now, you don't think that you've lost me. I'm still here, and I want you to know that I appreciate the fact that I can turn and go away from the mic and still have everything going where you can hear what I'm saying. What I'm trying to point out, the fact is that I'm trying to emphasize that in verses 5, 6, and 7, some unique things are taking place. Don't seem to find it, but I have it here somewhere, and I'll see if I can find it. If I don't, it's okay too. Anyway, there's an emphasis upon several things taking place. We're going to look first of all at protection of these two witnesses, Moses and Elijah. Follow me as I read verse 5. If anyone desires to harm them, that's the two evangelists, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone would desire to harm them, in this manner he must be killed. Now, you're aware of the fact that I try to stay away in my proclamation now of getting into all the Greek verbs and nouns and adjectives and adverbs and particles and so forth. But I had to stop on this verse 5 to show you the protection of the two witnesses. It says, and if anyone wishes to harm. You remember those conditional clauses? First, second, third, fourth conditional clauses? Won't repeat that. The first clause, however, means if, and it is true. And if anyone wishes to harm these two witnesses, Moses and Elijah, if and it is true, they will. Then, there's an emphasis upon the condition of the individuals who want to harm them. And I presented it to you so you could see it with the present active indicative verb, which is the verb thelo, T-H-E-L-O. And I notice here that this is a continuous action, the present tense, which means the people desire to harm Moses and Elijah during this time. They've been preaching for a number of months. In fact, probably 3.5 years they've been preaching. And now these people, infinitive mood is the mood of desire. These people have a desire because of their emotions to harm Moses and Elijah. Stay with me now. Let's look at this. These are desires from these individuals coming from their emotions. The religious crowd will want to kill Moses and Elijah. You ought to put that down. The religious crowd will want to kill Moses and Elijah. I also put down here for you to see, it was religion that put Christ on the cross. We're aware of that, aren't we? It is religion that hates the truth. It is religion that despises the principles of grace. Under grace, God does the doing, and God receives the credit. Under religion, man does the doing, and man gets the credit. It's important for me to emphasize and reemphasize the fact that that is the way it is. Human good, human efforts, horizontal good, is what individuals are trying to do to please God. So I put out here, under religion, man does the doing, man gets the credit. Under grace, God does the doing, and God receives the credit. So we have in this passage of Scripture some emphasis upon how God takes care of Moses and Elijah, the preachers of the tribulation. God, first of all, is there to watch over them. God protects. In verse 6, we see the power of the two witnesses. Again, I ask you to look with me. These have the power to shut up the sky in order that rain may not fall during the days of the prophesying. Does that do anything to you? When I read that, does that do anything to you? Does any person of the Old Testament come to your mind in relationship to rain being stopped for a period of time and then the rain comes again? It's Elijah. Do you have any doubt about who this is? These have the power to shut up the sky in order that it may not rain. And then have power over the waters to turn them into blood. Have any connection with the Old Testament in relationship to waters being turned to blood in any individual? Sure. You don't have any problems with this. So I better not have any problems. We noticed power of these two witnesses. It appears here also that there will be some reproduction of the plagues used by Moses in Egypt. These have power to shut up heaven, that it rain not. The scripture says Elijah prayed, no rain for 3.5 years. Elijah prayed again, rain came. Wow. Oh my, am I having fun? Let's look now at verses 7-9. I want you to know I'm trying to do my best to preach tonight and save some good information for next Sunday morning. This is where I wanted to stop, but I want you to see it. I'm reading it now. And when they had finished their testimony, I want to stop right there and tell you something. God has a plan for your life and mine, and your testimony and mine. And when that finalization day comes on that testimony, God's going to take you and me home. You're going to be here as long as God wants you here. Just remember that you have a testimony. I was reading an interesting story today because some years ago I heard the evangelist of Bourbon Street. And probably you heard about him. But I was reading an article by his daughter today, who is the wife of a president of a seminary. And I was not even aware of all this. And she said, from very, very early in my life, my daddy would embarrass me in witnessing. She said, I went in one time, he took me to buy a dress. And while I was in getting my dress fitted on, when I came out, he was testifying to a mannequin. And she said, Daddy, why are you doing that? And he says, well, I'm practicing on the dead so that I can know how to do it when I'm dealing with the living. Now, that sounds like the evangelist of Bourbon Street. But anyway, I thought that was quite interesting. When they had finished their testimony, I'm trying to stop long enough for you to see that you have a testimony. And you're giving that testimony, I'm sure, on a daily basis. And when God gets to the time when that testimony is at its conclusion, God will take you home. I put down myself a little note. When our ministry is finished, God takes us home. Death. These two witnesses operate for a certain period of time. They finish their witnessing, and then they're removed. The beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them. The beast is a super demon who indwells a dictator of the revived Roman Empire, the one who leads the famous scorpion army. We're getting to this next Sunday in Revelation 9, 3 through 10. God removes protection from these two so that the super demon can take the lives of Moses and Elijah. Revelation chapter 11, verse 8. Great city says here. What does it mean? It says that the great city is called Sodom and Egypt in the tribulation. Sodom has to do with Sodom and Gomorrah, perversion. Egypt has to do with religion and worldliness. I don't want to go anymore. I need to stop right here. I don't want to cheat you. Because if I show you too much more, then I won't be able to come next Sunday morning and preach. I want you to see how fantastic it is to see what God is doing. And when they had finished their testimony, verse 7, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them, overcome them, and kill them. In case the rapture should occur before now and next Sunday, in case I don't get to preach next Sunday's sermon, I want you to see something. These two men were killed. Their bodies placed out in the streets. It says that they were not touched for 3.5 days. It was known worldwide. In our day, we are aware of the fact that news can be traveling around the world in a moment's time. So the world will be able to see Moses and Elijah, and their bodies out there. And then the Lord will say, come up here. And when that statement is made, Moses and Elijah will get up and ascend. So we have a beautiful picture there of resurrection and ascension. All I want to say is, in closing, God has His hand on your life and mine, and He has a purpose and a plan for each one of us. We'll not know His plan if we do not know His Word. We will not know what His design is for us if we're not able to see from a divine vertical viewpoint. We have a choice to make in life. We can see things horizontally, humanly, earthly, or we can choose to see things vertically from a divine vantage point. The reason why I teach the way I do and the reason why you listen the way you do is because we want to see as God sees. We want to see from a vertical viewpoint. We want to know what God's plan is for us individually. As a church, we want to know God's plan. And we can know God's plan if we'll see it through His eyes. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we're thankful this evening for the way that You reveal Yourself to us and have so many things for us to see and know. Tonight, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ and everything He has done and is doing and will do for us. And as we think in terms of the first advent of our Savior, we know that He came to this earth as the God-man, willing to go to the cross, a sinless, pure individual, the only one qualified to die for the sins of the world. We're thankful for the coming of Jesus Christ, for His death, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension and session, and the fact that one day, we do not know just when, He will come for His own. Help us to be aware of the fact that time on the earth for all of us, very short. So while we're here, may we utilize and give out the testimony of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And for those who hear the message over the internet who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, may they understand, even at this moment, that Jesus is the only way of salvation, and if they'll trust Him, they can have eternal life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by Me. We pray that there will be those who'll trust You even now. And we thank You for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. What's that?